welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and start this morning with a passage out of Acts chapter 9. Basically, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a really interesting story in the New Testament that is, it really shows how the Bible does not cover stuff up. You know, the Bible lets you see the good, bad, and ugly of no matter who it is. You know, that there's no hiding the mistakes, and I'm thankful for it because we can all learn from the stuff that we see in the Word of God as it relates to some of the people that we just admire and appreciate and love, and but yet we see that there's not everything was always, you know, easy and smooth. And so this morning I want to just take a quick look at kind of one of these little stories, these subplots, sub-stories in the New Testament. This starts out in Acts chapter 9. Verse 26 or 28. Now, you'll see where I've got Saul and Paul in parentheses. You got to understand that Saul, at this time, actually is the Apostle Paul, all right? And before the Apostle Paul takes on that name, he is Saul. So he's kind of got this dual name because he's got a dual citizenship. He's got a Roman citizenship as well, too, and that's his name, Paul, for his Roman citizenship. So he kind of starts out as Saul. He ends up going to take on that name Paul because he's more recognized among the Gentiles and whatnot. But so just understand who that guy is when we see Saul, Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote about half the New Testament, books in the New Testament. So in Acts chapter 9, it says, when Saul, Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he attempted to introduce himself to the fellowship of believers, but everyone was afraid of him because they doubted that he was a true disciple. And of course, this is when you think of the Saul side of him. He did not start out being a Christian. He started out hating Christians. He was partly responsible for the first Christian that got killed, martyred for the church. He was kind of right there overseeing it. So he was all about destroying this Christian church, all right? So as the story goes, though, one day he got saved. He saw the bright light. He heard God speak to him. He called on the name of the Lord. He received and, you know, answered the Lord's call and became a Christian. He's excited, right? But he's already got this huge reputation as a guy who hates Christians that once he even becomes a Christian, nobody's buying it. They're thinking, yeah, right. Okay, sure. You're a Christian. Come over to our little gathering so you can bring the police and break us up and haul us off to jail. They're just thinking you're not legit, you know, Saul. You're just pretending, you're putting on. But there's a guy named Barnabas who comes to his defense. Now, Barnabas's very name means son of encouragement. This guy is a real sweet brother in the Lord. Barnabas comes to his defense and brought him before the apostles. Saul, Paul shared with them his supernatural experience of seeing the Lord who spoke with him on the road to Damascus. Barnabas also told them how boldly Saul had preached throughout the city in Jesus' mighty name. Then they accepted him as a brother. And he remained with them, joining with them wherever they went in Jerusalem, boldly preaching in the power and the authority of Jesus. So here you got this story. We kind of know this guy starts out as Saul. He hates the church. He just wants to destroy it. He comes to find out this is legit. Jesus is real. He's God. He receives him, becomes a Christian, becomes a follower. Now he's getting assimilated into the church who finally believe it because there's this guy named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas and Paul, Saul, Paul, they minister together. They form a bond, a friendship in ministry. And so kind of fast forward probably about 10, 12 years, there's a prayer gathering and God calls these guys to the ministry, Barnabas and Saul together to go out. So it says, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, then sailed for the island of Cyprus, and there in the town of Salmas, they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Now, John Mark was a relative of Barnabas, okay? He just went there with him as an assistant. So this is the first missionary journey. You got Paul and Silas preaching the gospel. John Mark kind of tags along to help him out. Kind of going through this first missionary journey, as they kind of get about halfway or maybe a third of the way through the journey, Paul and his companions left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing on a port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, you got to understand, they're a traveling group, and there's a lot involved in traveling, and it's a big deal to lose a traveling companion. We don't know the specifics of why John Mark left. All we know is something happened to where, whether he was homesick, whether he was afraid of the trials of the journey or whatever, but at some point, he's just decided, I'm not going on with this. I'm going to go back home. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And so he did that. And they went on. You know, Paul and Barnabas went on, had that first missionary journey, very successful. But then they're going to get ready to go back out again. They want to go back out and strengthen the churches. So this is what happens. It says, soon after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's travel to the regions where we've preached the word of God and see how the believers are getting along. Barnabas wished to take Mark, also known as John, John Mark, along with him. But Paul disagreed. He didn't think it was proper to take the one who had deserted them in South Central Turkey, leaving them to do their own mission work without him. It became a heated argument between them, a disagreement so sharp that they parted from each other. Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas as his partner. So you got these two guys. These are the guys. This is the traveling band. These are the guys getting it done. And you've got this one guy, John Mark. And they have a very sharp disagreement about him. Now, you can imagine, it just says that that became a heated argument between them. And of course, John Mark is a relative of Barnabas, cousin, I believe, something like that. And so, Barnabas is saying, come on, let's bring John Mark along. Let's give him another chance, you know? And Paul is going like, look, Barnabas, I don't know exactly, but you can kind of imagine a little bit the dialogue here. I know he's your cousin. I know he's family, but we can't afford to have a guy out there in the middle, of the wilderness when we're traveling just cut out on us. We need to be able to stay together as a team. I get it. I understand. But just because he's family, you can't bring him along. And Barnabas is probably saying, no, it's not just because he's family. I believe in him just the way I believed in you, Paul, when nobody else believed in you. I'm standing with Barnabas the way I stood with you. My heart is pure. It's right, And Paul could say, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit said, separate into me Paul and Barnabas, not Paul, Barnabas, and Saul, and Mark for the work I've called them to. You can imagine they're going back and forth. These guys who know the word, know the Lord, but they're going back and they've got this guy in the middle, this John Mark guy. And it's like they cannot reconcile over John Mark. You could call this an irreconcilable difference. And they split over John Mark. And that's kind of where you see that story. It kind of hangs right there in the book of Acts. But you find out about another 10, 12 years later or so, as you're reading the epistles of the Apostle Paul, this is when he's writing to Timothy, he says, please come to me. This is Paul, the guy who didn't want anything to do with John Mark. He said, when you come to me, please come to me as soon as you can, since Demas has deserted me, has left to go to Thessalonica, for he loves his own life. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. That leaves only Luke with me. So find Mark and bring him with you, for he is a tremendous help for me in my ministry. Wow. Somewhere along the line, this irreconcilable difference got reconciled. We don't even get to get all the ins and outs and how that all happened. All we know is that it happened. Something happened somewhere along the way to where John Mark, this guy who split up that initial ministry team, of Paul and Barnabas, was restored. He was restored back into fellowship with Paul. Now, it's surmised in church history that Barnabas probably passed away. We don't know if he passed away before or after that reconciliation, but we know that there was a tremendous reconciliation right there to where, Paul said, oh, yeah, Mark, good guy, valuable for the ministry. I mean, he's like championing what Barnabas' heart was. Now he's in that place. And that's the cool thing about it. When you think of God and just what he can do and how he can do what he does, I'm just going to go ahead and give you the message title this morning, and here it is. It's Reconciling Irreconcilable Differences, A New Hope. God, who can cure incurable diseases and can do the impossible, can reconcile irreconcilable differences. God can do it. God can do what we can't do. We can't, when the math in our head says checkmate, it's not checkmate to God. He can reconcile irreconcilable differences. He can do amazing things. And I'm just introducing this morning as a series. You know, I really, in my heart, have just had it so deep that God wants to take us on. You know, the greatest commandment is just this. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's it. And then to love one another as He's commanded us. As you're endeavoring to love God with all your heart, He'll bring things to you to reconcile. He'll say, it's time. There's some things that need to get reconciled here as you're loving me with all your heart, soul, mind. Because some of these things are holding you back. They're distracting you. It's time to bring reconciliation to some things. And so this is going to be a series called Reconciling Irreconcilable Differences. The first, you know, part of it is A New Hope. We're going to talk about the fact that God does reconcile the irreconcilable. In fact, God is a master reconciler. When you look at the Word of God, He is just like the expert reconciler. That's what He does, is reconciliation. So He is the expert. He's the one that we can go to get the answers that we need. And so this morning, we're going to start out with what we're calling a new hope. This is kind of the 30,000-foot level as we're flying over it. These are the tender areas of our heart, our tender relationships, spots in our relationships that we are going to, over the next 3 weeks after this, it'll be a full month of August, we're going to go 20,000 foot next week, then 10,000, then we're going to hit the ground. And we are going to go step by step and come closer to this irreconcilable difference in a way that God is going to begin to show you the way out. He's going to show you how to bring reconciliation by the Holy Spirit. I'm believing that. And you'll notice I entitled this first part, A New Hope. For any of you Star Wars fans out there, that is by design, all right? Because I'm right there with you. I saw the first one in 1977 with my brother in the theater, and it was called A New Hope. You know, he starts with, there's that six, that one through six, you know, originally, and it starts with four, called A New Hope. And when you think about, you know, an example or an analogy of reconciling the irreconcilable, that whole Star Wars saga is a great example of it. In fact, when they decided to do the prequel, the 1 through 3, they were interviewing George Lucas, and he said, you know, because he got these six movies, this big, huge movie, and Lucas just says, you know, really, it's just a very simple story, all these movies. It's just a simple story about the redemption of Anakin Skywalker. That's really all it is, from beginning to end. It's just that story. Now, I'll fill you in a little bit, if you're not a Star Wars person, you know, high level, but, you know, when you think about A New Hope and kind of the story that you see in this Anakin Skywalker, it parallels a lot of times the stuff our relationship stuff goes through that can bring us to that point of feeling like it's irreconcilable. You start out in that very first Star Wars, you got this sweet little kid, maybe 8, 9 years old, Anakin Skywalker, but he's called Annie, you know, by his mom who loves him. And there's just this sweet little mother-son relationship there, you know, and it's just this wonderful thing. You see it, of course, you know, as it so happens, you got some of the Jedis that happen to come across his path, and they recognize that this Annie isn't just like anybody else. He's really a special kid. He's really got what they would call Jedi, which is kind of the force. You got the good side and the bad side, the light and the dark, and Annie just has all this good stuff in him, and they're thinking, wow, this kid could be a real force for good. You know, it's just amazing. And so they're excited, and his mom kind of knows it. She recognizes it. And so she agrees to let him come off with them. And, you know, as he's kind of out and about, as they're grooming him for, you know, to be this potential Jedi and this great force for good in the world, in the universe, you know, some things happen with his mom, who he loves, some really bad things. And she's like captured and, you know, he's having to try to rescue her and different things like that. He begins to be very afraid and he's bitter toward the people that tried to capture her. And as he grows up, he kind of grows up, and you can see that he goes from the sweet little boy to this glare in his eye with a chip on his shoulder that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you know. And not he's just kind of suspicious and he's angry. Eventually, his mother dies, and he's married then, and his wife's pregnant, and you can tell that the experience that he had with his mom and his love for his mom and what happened to her, feeling vulnerable, like he couldn't help her when he needed her help. He's kind of feeling that transfer now to his wife, and she's pregnant. He's afraid that she's going to die. And so kind of the way it goes is he's built up with all this anger and frustration and distrust. He gets kind of a little proposal to go to the dark side, you know, and this is where he ultimately this Anakin Skywalker, who starts out as Annie and then becomes kind of this Anakin Skywalker who's kind of grooming to be a Jedi, grooming to be a good guy, but he's got this thing in him that's just, it's bothering him, and you can tell that there's this evil that's lurking and trying to get a hold of him. As he gets to that point, and he has to make a decision because somebody from the dark side approaches him and says, you know what, there's more power in the dark side than there is in the good side. There's more power in the dark than there is in the light. He begins to seduce him. You know, and at some point, that Anakin Skywalker believes it. He buys it. And Anakin Skywalker becomes Darth Vader, right? You know who Darth Vader is? Darth Vader didn't start out Darth Vader. Darth Vader starts out as this little Annie, this little Anakin Skywalker, this sweet little boy. And then life happens. Things happen. And then pretty soon, you get jaded and get cynical. And he's thinking that Jedi stuff, I tried that. I tried being nice. I tried being sweet. I tried doing it the right way. I tried living it right, but it's not working. It's not working. It's not working. It's not working. And something happens where there's a decision that's made, and it changes him as a person. It changes him into something that he didn't plan on changing into. He was just responding to this. And then, of course, they're in the context of this movie, their sage there is Yoda. And his what he said is, when he was even a little boy, Yoda sensed it early on. He said, there's much fear in this one. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. You know, and you can see that even though he starts out with he has a good start, when life happens, the way he responds to it causes it to change him. And as you look at, and this is kind of where I'm getting to, this reconciling irreconcilable differences. So many times in our relationships, we're thinking about that person, that relationship that we want to bring reconciliation toward, because it can just feel like, I'm in the Darth Vader stage right now, and there just doesn't seem to be any hope, you know? But it didn't start out that way. Usually, not always, but usually, whatever you're trying to reconcile had this little Annie Anakin Skywalker beginning. When you're both on the same side of life together, and it's you against the world, or whatever it might be, there was a place where there was a sweetness, there was an innocence, and something happens along the way. Life happens again, and all of a sudden, things begin. And here's the kind of the dynamic, too. This is why I so like this example of Star Wars. Because this character, it's like, I've tried to do the right thing. I've tried to forgive. I've tried to do the spiritual stuff, and it doesn't seem to be working. It just seems to be getting worse and da-da-da-da-da. And at some point, it's like, no more Mr. Nice Guy. You know, I'm going to start doing things my way. And so there can be this point where you hit it, whether it's you or the other person. And so this morning, I want to talk about there's a new hope. Because when that movie ends, when he turns into Darth Vader, you'll see at the very end of that dark movie, the darkest of all the Star Wars, there's a little, his wife does die during childbearing, but she gives birth to two children, Leia and Luke. And they show them being separated because they don't want him to know that he has these children. But these children represent him before he turns to the dark side. They represent him when he's full of light. And little does he realize his biggest nemesis isn't going to be the big gladiators and the star things that he's fighting. It's going to be his own, it's going to be the light version of his own flesh and blood. It's going to be some of the biggest things that he's going to have to face in life as it comes to his life and what he can overcome, what he can conquer. But that's what the whole premise of the new hope is. That new hope is ultimately, you see, it's Luke Skywalker. Luke, his son Luke. Because Luke, there's something we'll kind of get into a little bit as we walk through this. But there's a new hope. And this is what I want to just get across this morning. You know, no matter what the situation is, man, there is hope in God. And I'll tell you what, as we get going in this, this is going to be, I'm just trusting God that this is going to be a powerful tool in our hands to be able to practically address our own real life situations and issues, relationship issues. You may have been, for years and years and years, I don't care. It's just like the Spirit of God is saying, now is the time. Now it's time for reconciliation. There's a time for reconciliation. There is a hope in God. This is what he does. God is going to restore some things by his Spirit. And when he does it, you'll know that you didn't do it. You'll know that he did it. You'll know that he took you by the hand and walked you through step by step by step. And as we do it, like I said, we're kind of 30,000 foot this week. We're going to spark hope this morning. But as we go, I'll tell you, God's going to put some tools in our hands to begin to walk through and do this. So all things are possible. We got to realize this with God. All things are possible. Jesus dealt with a father who had a son who was epileptic, demon-possessed. How long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both, talking about his son, the father saying he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you, Jesus, can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's that inflection point. That's a really good inflection point, by the way. When you can kind of get there and say, I believe, I technically know you can do this, but I'm just not seeing my way there, all right? I need help. God loves to help unbelief. A lot of times, it's just waiting for us to say help. We just need to say help. We need to ask, seek, and knock. We're exhorted to do that. Give him something to respond to. And so when we realize all things are possible, we're asking, Lord, I need help. All things are possible with you. I've tried this. I've been around this block. I can't crack this code. I need your help. Another great promise just along these lines, all things are possible, Ephesians 3:20, says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Never doubt, and this is the passion, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. In other words, he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you somebody who's smarter than you. He's given you somebody who knows more than you. He's given you somebody who's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You have someone in you who can reconcile irreconcilable things that you can't in your head. But that's what he said. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, not according to my intellect, but according to the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm realizing, as I've got this new hope, as I'm endeavoring to reconcile an irreconcilable difference, that I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I'm going to do it with his help. Here's an example of reconciling a seemingly irreconcilable difference. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, now therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. So let's talk about reconciliation projects. As you're thinking about, as I'm thinking about our reconciliation project, Think about God's reconciliation project. Us. Reconciling us to Him. Reconciling a person who doesn't know God, who by nature, the Bible says, is a child of wrath, without hope and without God in the world. Reconciling a person like that to a perfect, holy, spotless, sinless God. That's quite a project to get from here to there. All right? Our reconciliation projects are not that big. God could do the impossible. And what did it say He did in verse 17? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God can do miracles. God can change hearts. What did He do to this person? How did He get us from here over to here? He supernaturally changed our heart. He supernaturally changed our heart in a way that gave us an appreciation for, an appetite for, a desire for God. We could hear the gospel that He loved us, and when we just by faith chose to believe it. In other words, I'm not trying to go from here to here. I'm just trying to go from here to here. And as I go from here to here, He takes me over to here. And God, and we're going to get this as we begin to go down to the 20 and 30,000 foot level. We want to get from here to there, and God has His sneaky little ways that He'll get us over to here, and then He'll get us over to here, and in a roundabout way, He'll get you to where you need to be. But this is what He does. He's a God of reconciliation. All things are possible with Him. I don't have to figure it out. I'm just going to look unto Him. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, You got me from there to here. I'm going to trust You with this relationship to get from here to here. I want to get back on the same side of life with this person again. I want to have peace with this person again. I want to enjoy life with this person again. Show me how to do that. With God, all things are possible. Even reconciling irreconcilable differences is possible with God. All right? So, all things are possible. Not only that, but things are worth fighting for. There's things worth fighting for. Jesus said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life also, he can't be My disciple. This is amplified. It says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference or relative to disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God. In other words, you love God more than any person. And likewise, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. In other words, Jesus is saying, there's got to be your love for Me, for God, has got to be higher than any human relationship. And then as examples, He gives the most precious human relationships there are, all right, as a baseline. And so when it comes to reconciling irreconcilable differences, many times these are the relationships that we're dealing with. It's a father, mother, spouse, child, brother, sister, could be brother, sister in the Lord, all right? It's these precious relationships right here that we're trying to bring reconciliation to. But here's the promise. When we love Jesus more than any other human relationship, we've got a place to go when that relationship turns bad. If you ever exalt a relationship above Jesus and it goes bad, you got no place to go. But as long as you love Jesus more than anyone, no matter what anybody does to you, you got somewhere to go. You got someone to look up to. You got a court of appeals because you got somebody whose authority is higher than any human being. All right? I like to say this. You know, the Lord just put it to me. He said, Ed, no matter what anybody does to you down here, it can never undo what I did for you 2,000 years ago. Can't undo that. I love Him. I worship Him. I don't worship any human being. I worship God. So He's above all those human beings, all those. And these are the relationships that are worth fighting for. These are the relationships that He puts in my life. These are the relationships that connect me to His plan in the earth. These are the relationships that model, you know, what it's like to just enjoy, you know, that really gives significance. You know, you think God put us in a family and He's the family of God. He's the Father. He has children. And you see that model of family. And this is where we learn it. We learn it by forgiving. We learn it by loving. We learn it by understanding. And what He's saying is, you know, this is where we're going to be fighting. There's things that are worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. Another thing worth fighting for, God's plan for our life. We are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works God's predestined plan beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. What is this? This means that God has a plan for your life, and people are connected to that plan. And to be able to see bigger than this relationship is connected to things that God wants to do in my life. It is connected to things. You know, I think of that story as we're talking about Star Wars. You know, Luke, if you kind of follow if you're some Star Wars heads out there, you get it. When you're at the end of the second one, now next week, the message will not be The Empire Strikes Back. But but we will be looking at the kingdom of darkness in a different light. So there may be some parallels there, okay? But you know at the end of that movie, when you got Luke out there and he's fighting with Darth Vader, you know, he's just, you know, as far when Luke grows up and he finds out about Darth Vader, it's like, oh, he's the bad guy. I want to kill the bad guy. I mean, that's his whole paradigm. But at the end of The Empire Strikes Back, everybody finds out. I guess from what I've heard, the backstory, even the cast finds out. He kept it. Lucas kept this such a secret that, you know, as they're fighting, you know, Darth Vader breaks the news to Luke. He said, "Didn't Obi-Wan tell you?" That's Obi-Wan is just kind of one of these other sage guys that trained Luke. He said, "Didn't Obi-Wan tell you?" He said, "Tell me what." He said, "Luke, I am your father." And Luke goes, "No." It's horrible. That's like the worst thing in the whole world he could have heard. "You're my father." "No." And you know, then Darth Vader says, "Search your feelings. You know it's true. Just search your feelings." And then he just, you know, he kind of lets go and he's rescued. And all of a sudden, you know, that initial shock is he's horrified. He's horrified that Darth Vader is his father. But then as he's kind of away from his father, he's kind of back in the safety of his friends, he can sense a kindred connection with Darth Vader, you know? And it's like he could sense his thoughts, you know? And Darth Vader could sense Luke's thoughts. And there was a connection. There was like a kindredness there. And in that connection, Luke was saying, you know, he's horrified. He says, "There's good in him. There's still some good in him." And everybody's like, "No, there's no." But he just knew in his heart, there's good in him. This isn't over yet. This is not the end. There's good. And of course, you see Luke in these other episodes that goes on. He wants to turn his father to the light again. Well, I'll tell you what. There's some almost scary parallels, as we can look probably sometime at our own wrestling, where we're wrestling with relationships and things like that, and how your own child can give you a certain accountability to the light. You go, "Oh." You know, because you get in your head, you're hurt, relationship stuff, and then you see your child. It's like, "Ooh, yes, light, good. There's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth fighting for." And you see Luke, and for him, it was his dad. That's who was worth fighting for. He wanted to bring his dad back to the light. Now, his dad wanted him too. He wanted him to come join him in the dark side and be super powerful. His dad wasn't feeling it. He wasn't seeing it. And you know, it's kind of a lot like the love story of God and man. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, we're Darth. Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Man, you know, when it comes to reconciliation, a lot of times the ideal is obviously you got two people aggressively trying to reconcile. But most of the time, that's not always how reconciliation starts. Most reconciliation starts by somebody making a decision to love. God made a decision. You know, ultimately, we still have to... Jesus died on the cross, but that didn't complete my salvation in the sense that I still had a part to play. There was a gospel that was preached, and I had to believe and receive. And the moment I believed and responded to that love, there was a reconciliation. And a lot of times when we're talking reconciliation, and we'll get more into this deeper as we go to the 20 and 10,000 foot level. But as you're doing that, there's going to be somebody stepping up to the plate and having this godlike moment of love and demonstrating a love in the face of the yuck, in the face of the unreconciled, just showing a love and demonstrating a love to give somebody else something to respond to. But you got to understand, the reason why Jesus went to the cross is because you were worth fighting for. When he was in Gethsemane, and it was painful, and it was sweating his great drops of blood, he did it because of you and me and you. He loved us, and he gave himself for us because we were worth fighting for. And that's such an important truth to go back to. I was worth fighting for. Jesus fought for me, for Ed House, for my salvation, that my sins could be on that cross 2,000 years ago. There's things worth fighting for. And we see that in kind of in Luke 2. He sees that his dad is worth fighting for. And then finally, love hopes all things. I love this simple little verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. New Living, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, always endures through every circumstance. Amplified, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. I mean, this is somebody, you know, if you think about this, and as far as hope and just hoping like that, you know, you'd be almost kind of thought of, you know, you could be thought of or portrayed or thought of as a hopeless fool. Hoping like this does not make you a hopeless fool. Hoping like this is just what love does. Love just hopes. Hoping all things is just something love does. It just keeps hoping and hoping and hoping and seeing things. It just doesn't give up hoping. Wow. That is one of the powerful truths of a new hope. In other words, when you refuse to stop hoping, God is going to fill in your hope picture. You can just hope that a relationship survives, but it's going to do more than just survive. God's going to give you a picture of that relationship, of what it looks like when it is whole, when it is reconciled. He's going to give you something that will inspire you, that you will see it. Not only will he reconcile that relationship in your life, but he'll redeem the time, and he'll catch up that lost time and reestablish an intimacy and a trust and a friendship and a bond and a togetherness. He redeems time. He restores things. He fixes broken things. That's reconciliation. That's redemption. That's what he does. Love hopes all things, never gives up. And, you know, that's kind of the, let me just go ahead with another picture. This is just another great hope scripture along those lines. Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a hope that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can emotionally work up. You can only, you know, you can only be emotionally inspired for so long. Then the hope of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, kicks in. And you're still hoping. And you know, yeah, this isn't my natural, this is God hoping in me. God is showing me something here. There is a hope that is strong. There's a hope that's not letting go of my faith. I am not going to let go. I'm going to still see this thing turning around. And this is where we just see the example again of God's reconciliation for us. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled by the body of his flesh through death. Look at this. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow. On your best day, you couldn't get anywhere near that. The only way, I mean, think about that. Almighty God looking at you, looking through you in his sight, and what he surmises is holy, blameless, and there's nothing I can reproach. Wow, that's you go from enemy, you go from alienated and enemies by in your mind by wicked works. We know what that's like, to being this person through the blood of Jesus Christ who's just presentable before God. That's the ultimate reconciliation. Only God Only God can do that. But that's what God does, all right? And again, we'll close here with that final, our New Hope story, but at the end, the very last one of the scenes of Episode 6 of Star Wars is Return of the Jedi, you've got that classic scene where there's just three in the room. You've got Darth Vader, you got Luke Skywalker, and then you got the evil Emperor. And what they're trying to do, the evil Emperor and Darth Vader, they're trying to get Luke to turn to the dark side. Come on, join us. Think of how powerful we could be. And Luke is just not having it. He will not turn to the dark side. They're tempting him. They're provoking him. They're really getting under his skin in different little tricks that they're doing, but he's resisting. And he said, I'm not turning. And so then his dad takes the sword and turns on him and fights him. You know, he's got the evil Emperor. The evil Emperor is more powerful than Darth Vader. And so Darth Vader is showing his loyalty to his Emperor and starts fighting his own son. And Luke gets him. And as they fight it out, Luke is winning. And Luke has the power and he has the ability right there to destroy Darth Vader. And just as he's about to do it, there's kind of an interesting little scene. His hand becomes black, like this black glove. And he can see that, oh my goodness, this is turning me into something. I can win. I can have my revenge. But it's not about that. It's turning me into something that I don't want to be. And he took his little lightsaber and he let his dad live. He looked at the Emperor and said, nope, you'll never turn me to the dark side. And that's where the Emperor said, well, if you won't turn, then you will die. And he takes all of his little magical powers and tries to zap him and destroy Luke. And Luke is, he's just not resisting. He's just doing what he knows to do. And he's just, getting zapped. And it looks like Luke is just about done. It's just, he's just seconds away from sure death when all of a sudden the camera pans. And, Darth Vader's looking at his son, just watching him make the decision that he didn't make. To choose the light and to stay on the light side. And just in a moment of frame, you see Darth Vader's head, that pose, turn to the Emperor. And then he goes after the Emperor and takes the Emperor, throws him off the balcony, destroys the Emperor. And Luke is saved. And of course, Darth Vader is pretty much destroyed in that because he takes the brunt of all the evil of the Emperor. And so you got Luke who's alive and well, and the Darth Vader who's just barely alive. And you got Luke, trying to save Darth Vader, his dad, as this building is about to go and things are getting destroyed, and his dad just doesn't want to run anymore. And his dad just looks at him and says, Luke, take the helmet off. And of course, we're all just, man, we all want to see this scene. We've been watching this for years. Take the helmet off. Yes, who's under this? And you see underneath this helmet is this guy, this older gentleman. And he's pretty beat up. He's pretty worn. There's a lot of things in his life that just decimated him. But you see these eyes. And he's looking at his son. And he said, you were right. You were right. You tell your sister, you were right. There was good in me. And Luke said, Dad, we gotta get going. I've got to save you. And his dad looked at him and said, son, you already have. And he passed away right there. And in the very final scene of the Star Wars, when you look at it, they're kind of, the evil empire had fallen and the good civilization was celebrating the joy and the occasion that the evil empire had fallen and they got their freedom. And then when you see Luke looking off and you see these characters through the years, just kind of their spiritual beings, if you will, of Yoda and his Obi-Wan Kenobi. And then you see Anakin Skywalker standing right there, right alongside his old friend, redeemed. And that's what George Lucas said. This is just a story, a simple story of redemption about Anakin Skywalker. He starts out as this little Annie. Life happens. He turns into Darth Vader. Somebody believes in him and pulls him from that and restores him back to that place of forgiveness and restoration. And that's what I'm believing, that we're going to be experiencing in these relationships. We're taking them. Why I wanted this? Because as a pastor, I'll tell you what, this is worth fighting for. And it's worth taking some time and come along on this journey. And I'm going to tell you something too. This isn't just going to be a lot of heavy, heavy word stuff. There's going to be a lot of practical things we talk about and we do. In fact, you're going to have homework and exercises over the next few weeks. I won't be grading papers. You won't have to turn them in. But it's for your benefit. There's going to be some very practical things that I will teach on some things, but I'm going to challenge you to do some things too. And that we're going to come together from 30,000 feet to 20 to 10 to that ground. All right? Now, I'm your pastor. I don't know it all. I love you. And I pray for you. I have nothing to sell you. I have no books. I have no angle. And none of this is coming out of any book, by the way, either. This is coming. I have 31 years of marriage. I've walked with the Lord for, 35, 40 years. I've got a lot of stuff. I've read things that have helped that walk with the Lord. But there's stuff that's just is going to come out of my walk. I don't know it all, but I know some things for sure. I've got some very specific things that I can tell you that work every time that they work, right out of the Word of God. And what I'm believing is that by the end of this descent, in this journey, you're going to have more light and more tools and more equipment that you have now. And then in that light, the Holy Spirit will show you the other stuff that I don't talk about or that I don't cover. The Holy Spirit can show you other cool things too. But you're going to have more stuff, more things that are going to help you and prepare you and equip you. So pray for me too, just that I get what's in my heart out. I got a lot to get out. And I've been told that I can talk fast sometimes. But I can't talk that fast. I've just got too much. And so it's going to take a few times. I'm not a huge series guy. I'd like to try to get it all done in one shot if I can. I like that continuity of thought. But we're going to bring this continuity forward. And we're just believing God is going to do some amazing breakthroughs. And ultimately, I want to reconcile with that, but I love Jesus. I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He's saying it's time. It's time to get some things clear and to go forward and to go forward in an abundant life that He has for us. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much this morning as we're just introducing this series that You can do the impossible. You can cure the incurable. You can reconcile the seemingly irreconcilable. That when we were enemies in our mind, You loved us. You gave Yourself for us. You demonstrated Yourself that You love us. And we just pray right now, Lord, in these weeks to come, that You give us the grace, the peace, the wisdom, ears to hear the things that You want to speak to our hearts. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, nothing is impossible with You. Nothing's too hard for You. You always cause me to triumph. I look to You. You see the situation. You see this relationship. You can do it. You can reconcile it. You can restore life and friendship. I thank You, Jesus, that You are a reconciler. This is what You do. So I'm going to trust You. Lead and guide me step by step by Your Spirit. Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on Your name. You came toward me with love. You demonstrated it when You died on the cross for my sins. I respond. I receive it. Forgiveness. I declare You are Lord. And I believe in my heart God raised You from the dead. I take You now as Lord and Savior. And I will serve You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, that's reconciliation. That's just getting your heart right with God, doing what you couldn't do, but what He could do and what He's going to do.